We're going to continue working through Acts this morning. We're in Acts chapter 11, so if you want to flip open to Acts chapter 11 and have it in front of you, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning. And I remember, I think it was maybe in seminary when I was sort of first presented with it, or it struck me, the reality that in the early church there were some significant tensions between Jews and Gentiles. And once you... When I realized that, maybe it was a professor that pointed it out to me, I don't know, but when you realize that, then when you go back through, you're going to see places in the New Testament, if you hadn't already, where you see these tensions and conflicts. We looked at one last week with Peter coming to the realization that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are accepted into the church fully and equally. And he had the vision with, as we looked at last week, and I won't go through it all again, the vision of the sheep with the mixed animals. And the voice told him what God has made clean to not call common. And Peter says then in verse 34, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." You see it in Peter's teaching, or Paul's teaching as well. Paul was given the commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. When Paul was converted, he was also called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And you see it in Paul's teaching a number of places. One, for example, in Romans chapter 1, in verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Jew and Greek, the gospel is the power of salvation for both. And in the early church, there was a tension between Jews and Gentiles. There's some background to it that helps shed some light on why this was going on. There were the food laws that had for some become a point of tension, and Peter realizes that those are fulfilled in Christ and are no longer binding in the new covenant anyway. There was also in the history of Israel, there had been, you may be familiar with the Maccabean revolt. So this is in between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there was Greeks that came and had rule over the land of Israel. And one of the things that they did is that they imposed and did so on pain. If you were to go against it, you could be killed or put to some kind of flogging or pain. They imposed Hellenism or Greek culture on the Jews, including things like Antiochus' so-called Epiphanes went into the temple at Jerusalem and offered a pig as a sacrifice, the sacrilegious abomination in the temple. And Jews were told that they had to become Greek. The language took over. You have the translation of the Old Testament in Greek, which we call today the Septuagint, happened in this time frame, and Greek language and Greek culture was imposed, as I say, even on pain, even on the pain of death to many Jews in that day. So you know, it was this oppressive, a heavy-handed, horrible thing that had been imposed by Antiochus and his ilk. Judas Maccabee raised a revolt against the Greeks. They ended up defeating them, and they had then they ruled in Israel until the Romans took over. And they had their own nation state somewhat. It wasn't as it was in the days of David, but they had some independent rulership from the Greeks, and then the Romans came in and they ended up taking over. Well, this is in the background, these tensions of Gentiles who had come in and tried to impose their Gentilism on the Jews, and there was a separation from the Jews mentally, psychologically, even more so from Gentile culture and this sort of oppressive domination that had been imposed on them. So this is some of the historical background of some of the tensions between Jews and Gentiles that was going on in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, you have Jesus come, and he teaches in Luke 24, for example, that that his ministry was to, his saving work was to extend to the Gentiles as well. So this is after Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, 44 through 49. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then in Acts, when we looked at the beginning of Acts, as you recall, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so you see the gospel expanding out from Jerusalem to the end of the earth, including the forgiveness of Gentiles as well as Jews. And we see that Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, that back in Genesis 12, Abraham, God said that he would bless Abraham and that all nations would be blessed through him. And we see this come to climax and fulfillment in Jesus and all the scriptures fulfilled in Christ. Christ brings the new covenant, has fulfilled the law. And so we who are in Christ are no longer under the law, but are in Christ. And things like the ceremonial food laws are no longer binding in the new covenant. So Jesus comes, fulfills the Old Testament. You have this watershed moment, and now Jews and Gentiles are called in Christ together as one body, one people, and yet there's still these tensions between Jews and Gentiles that have some historical roots and matters of human sinfulness and hostility and divisions. And so Jesus has come to make Jew and Gentile one in him, and some of this reforming work in the heart and minds of believers still needs to be taking place. And we see it in Peter's teaching and in Paul's. In fact, we're going to look at a couple other passages where Paul speaks to this, but there's even a conflict, as you recall, in Galatians between Peter and Paul. So Peter, who had received this vision that we read about last week, he understands that what God has made clean, he's to accept as clean. And yet later, a few years later, Peter goes up to Antioch, and there, we're told, we'll flip to Galatians chapter 2, Peter ends up acting out of line with the gospel, and Paul calls him out on it. So this takes place after Peter's received the vision in Acts chapter 10. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So even Peter and Paul, who are promoting this unity in Christ that exists with both Jew and Gentile, Peter had some further reforming in his thinking to take place, and Paul calls him out on it here in Galatians 2:11 through 14. "But when Cephas," that is Peter, "came to Antioch, I," this is Paul speaking, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so you see here that Peter is confronted by Paul, because Peter ends up, whatever the pressures that were bearing on Peter, people have different ideas of what's going on. My best guess is that is that these certain men from James are those who have come from James the Apostle in Jerusalem, and they've come and brought news to Peter, saying, listen, Peter, you're eating with Gentiles is causing difficulty for us back in Jerusalem, because there's some of the circumcision party who are giving us trouble and difficulty because they hear about what you're doing and they don't like it, and they're taking it out on us. And so Peter hears that, and for the sake of relieving the pressure that's being brought on people in Jerusalem because of his actions, he steps back. And Paul calls him out and says, no, that's not in keeping with the gospel. Now, this is a reading that I just gave you that is a more charitable reading to Peter, because here we see that Peter's acting to try to preserve brothers and sisters in Jerusalem from persecution, even though he makes the wrong decision. A less charitable reading would be that Peter is afraid for himself. So he's not afraid for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem after he gets this news. He's afraid for himself in some way from the circumcision party. And so for fear for himself, he steps back from eating with the Gentiles and acts contrary to the Acts 10 vision. Whatever is going on here, Peter acts out of line with the gospel and in contradiction to what God had revealed to him in Acts chapter 10. So these tensions, when you realize this, now you would go back and read through the New Testament. If you hadn't seen it before, you're going to see many places in the New Testament where Paul, for example, talks about how there in Galatians 3:28, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, a male or female, but we're all one in Christ. There's a unity in Christ by faith, that all are justified and accepted equally in Christ. We'll read a couple other passages. But so this is a tension that is taking place in the early church, and one of the things that the gospel is overcoming. Because Jew and Gentile alike are accepted by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. So God accepts Jew and Gentile fully and equally on the same basis. And one of the implications of that, one of the things that then we should do for one another is accept one another as well, fully and equally, Jew and Gentile alike, as in Christ we are part of one body, one baptism, one Lord. And so you see, though, that there's this sort of class tearing between Jews and Gentiles in the thoughts of the circumcision party. So we're going to come now to a section, because Peter has received this vision. Peter's had his mind transformed by the vision, by God's revelation to him. And now he goes back to Jerusalem and he receives criticism from those of the circumcision party. And then we'll see how he responds, and then how they respond to what Peter says to them. So this is all some background. Now we're going to read Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And I invite you, if you're able, to please rise for the reading of God's word here in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. You may be seated. So the first point in our notes here is that Peter was criticized for eating with converted Gentiles. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and as we saw there in verses 1 to 3, he's criticized by those of the circumcision party. Now, we're not told exactly what the circumcision party, what their axe to grind in this was, what their particular, how they regarded circumcision exactly, but it seems like they thought that circumcision was something that had to be done along with Christ in order for somebody to be fully accepted into the body on full and equal status. In order to become a Jew, religiously speaking, in that day, circumcision was required before a Gentile would go from a God-fearer to be accepted as a convert to Judaism. Circumcision was required for that in Judaism in that day. And so they might have had some of that thinking going on from their background in their minds, that in order to be fully accepted now into the body of Christ, there was something in addition to what Christ had done and through faith in him that was required for you to have full and equal standing. And they raised circumcision and food laws to the place of these markers or things that you had to do or have in order to be full and equally accepted into the body of Christ. This is, of course, contrary to the gospel. And if you read Galatians, you see that Paul hammers on this over and over again in the book of Galatians, that it's not Christ plus anything else. It's Christ alone that is our basis for being justified, accepted, included in the body of Christ, and that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. And so to add anything else, circumcision or whatever it be, to Christ as something that completes the work of Christ or adds to it is contrary to the gospel. It's an abomination. Paul says, if somebody comes and preaches that to you, whether they're an angel from heaven, then they're cursed. If they add something to Christ and say, this is the gospel, that's a false gospel. The gospel is that Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation through faith in him, and that it's not by our works, it's not by anything we contribute, but that Christ is sufficient. He's enough. He's done it all. He's enough. And if you add anything to him, you're actually undermining the value and sufficiency of who Christ is and what he's done for our salvation. And so the circumcision party was saying, in order for the Gentile, probably saying something like, in order for the Gentiles to be fully accepted, they need to be circumcised. Oh, and you probably shouldn't eat with them either. They're sort of in a separate class. You need to stay away from them. So Peter tells them the vision that he had and how he came to learn by God's special revelation in this vision, and that we have in the scripture here now written down for us in the Word of God, that what God has called clean, we are to regard as clean, and he doesn't show favoritism or partiality between Jew and Gentile, but both Jew and Gentile alike are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we see that Peter was criticized, because he gave full and equal acceptance to converted Gentiles without trying to force them to become Jews by the mark of circumcision or some other boundary marker like food laws, but that they could remain Gentiles so long as they had converted to Christ and they were accepted equally and fully into the body, into the church, as brothers and sisters. And so you see this teaching in Paul's writings, and I've mentioned part of it already, but if you want to flip to Galatians 3, here's another place where this comes up. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. And Paul writes this Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So heirs co-equally, equally in the body, equally saved by Christ, justified, accepted, included in the body, whether Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, male or female. That we are all, through faith in Christ, equally accepted by God. And we don't have to add anything else. In fact, if you were to try to add something else, you're going against the gospel. I was reminded of, and I know I've shared it before, but this is one of the main things that stuck with me from the anthropology class I took in college. And a professor shared a story about some tribes in Papua New Guinea. And there was one big warring tribe, a big and strong tribe. They were known as a warrior tribe, and they had some domination on the island. And then there was another smaller tribe, not as big, and they weren't very strong or warrior-like. And they had a few different customs. The warrior tribe, they had somewhat domesticated their animals. They kept them in pens, and they also wore their dress was, instead of a grass skirt, they had a gourd, was sort of their dress. They wore gourds on strings. And the other tribe, they didn't keep their own animals. They hunted animals out, scavenged for food and animals, and they wore grass skirts. So there was a couple differences between these tribes. Well, the warrior tribe, a missionary had come to them and shared the gospel with them. They had turned to Christ, and in doing that, they gave up these warlike ways and this revenge culture that was part of what they were saved out of. And at one point, a delegate from the smaller tribe came to the larger tribe. They were having conflict with some other tribe, and they said, "Will you come and support us in this battle against this other tribe?" Well, the person from the larger tribe, who had become a Christian, said, "Well, we're not fighting like that anymore. We've become Christians and we follow Christ." So the delegate went back to the smaller tribe and told them, "They're not going to come help us. They've become Christians. They live in peace now. We're on our own," kind of thing. And the smaller tribe heard that, and they said, "Oh, we want that too. We don't want this fighting to go on and on. Go back and ask them how to become Christians." So they sent a delegate back to the larger tribe, and they said, "Okay, we want to become Christians too." And so they shared the gospel with them, but then they tacked on some other things. They said, "In order for you to be real Christians, you have to stop wearing your grass skirts and you have to start wearing these gourds. And you can't hunt and gather anymore. You have to herd your animals like us." You see, what they've done is they've taken some of their cultural identifications and added it to the gospel, and thereby undermined what the gospel taught. Now, hopefully that got all worked out. The professor told it, and I didn't hear how it got worked out, but he told us a story about how we can all face the temptation to add something other than the gospel to what we're calling people to when we're calling them to turn to Christ and become part of the body, be justified, accepted by God. And so it's a warning, and the circumcision party was doing something similar. And so Peter tells them, "Look, no, I've got this word from God. You have it wrong. Christ is enough for the Gentiles, just as he's enough for us. They're saved as we are by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." And so then point two on our notes, Peter goes through this explanation in verses 4 through 17. The explanation for why he accepted the Gentiles as full brothers and sisters in Christ is because God fully and equally forgives and accepts Jew and Gentile alike by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he recounts the vision that he had. He recounts how God had told him that what God has made clean do not call common. And Peter goes on and he recounts then that we see the Gentiles had in verse 1, they had received God's word, these Gentile converts. In verse 15, that the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, Peter says. So they received the same Spirit that we did. They received God's word like we did. Verse 17, he says that if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? They believed in Jesus just as we believed in Jesus. God gave them the same gift. Who am I that I can stand in God's way? God's accepted them on the same terms he accepted us. So we should include them as full and equal brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an implication of what God has done for all of us in the gospel. And then he also says that that God, in verse 18, they then come to see the circumcision party. Now, they were humble and teachable, and we'll come back to this. This particular group of the circumcision party, they said, then the very end of verse 18, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So the Gentiles also have been granted repentance, just like we were, that leads to life, just like we have. And we'll come back to their response to Peter's explanation. But so Peter gives this explanation. It's a similar thing that we see in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll flip there. This is Paul writing, but again, how you see this is something that the early church had to fight on a number of different fronts. Paul did it. Peter did it. We read about it in the letter to the Galatians. Now we're going to read about it in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. So chapter 2, verse 8 through 16 of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. That is Jew and Gentile. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jew and Gentile alike, one Lord, one salvation, one faith, one Spirit, one body, one temple, accepted equally and fully in Christ. And so Paul hammers on it as well. And so we should accept, therefore, one another as Christ has accepted us and called us to accept one another as well. So one implication of this is that if you think about different ministry positions, color, ethnicity should not be a matter of partiality in deciding somebody to serve in that position. So let's say that I were to leave as pastor and you were to call a pastor. Would you show partiality, say that somebody was equally called and gifted by God, had a man who was qualified to be a pastor and had the gifts? Would the color or ethnicity of that person become a matter of partiality in calling somebody to be your pastor? According to the gospel, it should not. The gospel says that we are all equally and fully accepted in the body of Christ. And so if you think of having somebody of a different color, ethnicity, as an elder or your pastor, to whom then, as Hebrews 13, I believe it's 14 says, Hebrews 13, 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grumbling, for that would be of no advantage to you. So as you think, all things equal, the color ethnicity should not be a matter of partiality at all. It's not to God. It shouldn't be to us. And if it were, it would be a matter of sin. So could you think of having somebody as your pastor who you would, as Hebrews 13:17 is called to submit to, as somebody who is over you and the Lord in this way? Well, the gospel calls us to accept one another fully and equally in Christ, regardless of color, ethnicity. Ministry positions are part of that. Given the gifting and calling and qualifications, if that's equal, then of course color or ethnicity should not be a matter of partiality in the mix at all. So that's one way of getting in and thinking, do I hold to some kind of partiality that the gospel has broken down, that Christ has called me to break down? Does my mind need to be transformed and reformed in some ways, like the people that Peter was preaching to here of the circumcision party in Acts chapter 11? And if it's not for us, praise God, that's a work of God's grace and reflects the message of his gospel in our thinking. So Peter gives them the explanation, and one of the things before we go to the third point is that as we read in Ephesians 2:8-10, it's by grace through faith that we're saved by Christ and through by grace through faith in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet, like the converted Gentiles did and Peter and his fellow Jewish believers as well, received God's word, received the Holy Spirit, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and repented, that if you haven't done that, then I invite you this morning to turn to Christ, because in Christ, through faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you, like all of us who have, will be accepted by God and made part of His body with the inheritance and the hope of heaven that all of us who are in Christ share together as children of God with this common inheritance. Now, the third point is that they accepted the explanation and glorified God, verse 18. So there was a positive outcome to Peter sharing it. There was a teachableness and a humility, which is a mark of grace on their lives. You see in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 18, that when they heard these things, they fell silent. So they listened to Peter. They heard that God had revealed this to him, that God's word had come to Peter. And Peter, look in verse 16, it says Peter appeals also to something that Jesus had said earlier in his time with the Lord on earth. Verse 16, Jesus had said, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter comes to see here that the you that will be baptized with the Holy Spirit was all along meant to be more than just Jews, but include Gentiles. So these words are brought to Peter's mind, and he realizes, oh, this Holy Spirit, that when Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, I've just seen Gentiles baptized with the Holy Spirit in the same way that we were. This you that Jesus was talking about, he had in mind more than just Gentiles, but Jews as well. So he remembers what Jesus had said. His mind now has come to grips, has come to understand this. And the vision, the revelation that God had given to him, Peter took to heart, shared it with the others that were there. They took it to heart as well. And in fact, you read in verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent, so they didn't have any more criticism against Peter. They received the Lord's word in humility and trust. And then it says they glorified God. So J.I. Packer was a professor I had. One of his famous sayings is that theology is meant to lead to doxology. That is, learning about God and His ways and His Word is meant in our hearts and minds to lead to doxology or praise. That the more that we understand about God, and we take it to heart, we accept it in faith, that's meant to result then in our lives in praise to God as we behold His ways and His beauty and His glory and His plan and purposes, and things connect and make more sense to us and we learn more about God, that it's meant to in our lives issue in praise in a life lived for His glory. We take it in and then we live it out in a way that glorifies Him. Well, they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." God has granted repentance that leads to life. And they accept the Gentiles then on the same footing as the Jews, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so here we see an example in Peter and in these particular believers of the circumcision party, that they came to accept God's word and had their minds reformed and transformed by the word of God. And this is one of the things then for us to think, as we come to God's word, are we teachable? Are we personally teachable? Are we ready to receive what God says and have it transform our thinking straight away? That we stand under the authority of God. Part of the authority of the word is that we stand under it. We submit ourselves to it, and we allow it to author us, to shape us, our minds and our hearts. They allowed the word of God that came to Peter in this vision that we now have in the scriptures. They allowed the word of God to shape their minds and their hearts, and so that the ethnic difference was not a matter of partiality. And they accepted Gentiles then as part of the body of Christ on equal and full footing and standing. So one of the takeaways and applications is, as we come to the Word of God, are we letting it author us, shape us, transform our mind in ways that maybe our minds is at, even we who have come to Christ, our mind still needs to be shaped and transformed. So the Romans 12, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so as we let the word shape our minds, and one of the things then too that's an implication of this in thinking about the gospel going to different peoples and languages and groups, is that I remember when I took Greek, the first semester, one of the sort of first lessons and things that the professor would told us is that the type of Greek that the New Testament is written in is called Koine Greek, and that means common. As you get a similar word, koinonia, fellowship, Koine Greek is common Greek. It was the common trade language of the day. It would be like English today is largely the sort of trade business language around the world. And so Greek in that day, in that place, was the common language. And this Koine Greek was a bit simplified from classical Greek. And many people spoke it. It was the common, most common spoken language around. And the New Testament was written in the common language of the people. And it was meant to go and spread out the news, God's word, to people around the world. And one of the things, one of the heroes in terms of Christian history is a guy by the name of John Wycliffe that you probably know about. Wycliffe Associates, named after him. He was somebody who taught, was a professor at Oxford, and one of the things that he taught, I think it was in the 1300s, this was before the Reformation, one of the things that he taught was that the scriptures needed to be translated into the common language of the people. Now, you and I may take for granted that we've got a number of Bibles in our language in front of us. Back in Wycliffe's day, this was not the case. If you didn't read Latin or Greek or Hebrew, you weren't going to be able to read the Bible in your language. In Germany, Luther, one of his big projects in the Reformation was to translate the Bible into German, into his common language. Wycliffe did it in the English language. And he was persecuted and eventually martyred because of it. But one of the things he understood is that this word of God is meant to go to the peoples and can be translated into these different languages. Like God gave it to us, the New Testament. The Old Testament was in Hebrew and parts in Aramaic, but the New Testament here we have in Greek, the common language. And so to support the translation and dissemination of the word of God to different peoples and cultures, that they too might, as we read that these Gentiles did in verse 1 of 11, that they might receive the word of God. And I know that there's a number of us here that are supporters of Wycliffe as one example of a Bible translation group that does this, but for us to not take take for granted the fact that we have the Bible in our language, that you and I can sit down and read in English. This is not historically always the way that it has been with the Word of God, even though it should be. And so we can thank God for that, and so we can then also be about getting the Word of God to other languages that don't have it in their language, and that we can do God the great glorifying honor and service of letting His Word, which we thankfully have in our language, author our minds and our hearts and our lives in an ongoing way, so that we're conformed more to more to the image of Christ. So as we read in Paul's words in Romans 1:16 through 18, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We who have believed in Christ, those who have yet to, and let us then share the same. As we do share the same spirit with Peter and these believers, let us then in our lives, our unity as a church, our mission to get the word out, our taking God's word to heart and letting it shape us, let us then reflect by our lives individually and together the unity and gifts that we have and share in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've accepted us on the basis of Christ and what He's done for us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our works, not by anything that we bring and contribute to the solution at all, but Christ has done it all for us. And God, I pray that we would, in the joy of that, continue to submit ourselves to your word, to be shaped over and over again by your word, and share your word with others, and welcome all peoples from all nations to the table, to the church, to Christ, through faith in him, that you might be glorified in our lives as we reflect your heart for the nations. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.